We're continuing to look at the book of James, and we're into chapter 4, and this week we're looking from verse 7. Last time, if you remember, we were looking at the first part of his chapter, where James points out the things that cause quarrels amongst us, or perhaps dissensions within the church. And we saw that this is almost always the result of our own selfish desires. It's really, these things happen because we are not living as we should be. We're not showing the love that we should be. We're out for ourselves. We're out to get what we can rather than serving God. He says you don't get when you ask God because you ask God with the wrong motives. And again, he says if you ask God with the right motives, if your heart is in the right place, God will listen and God will hear and God will answer. We also looked, didn't we, that we saw that we're also in a war, really. We're on opposing sides to the world around us. If we're serving God, then we're in conflict with the world. But our worldly desires, we still, like the Israelites, look back over our shoulder sometimes, don't we? And we desire the things of the world, the things of our old life. And we need to make sure that those worldly desires don't draw us away and pull us away from God. We need to put those desires behind us so that we can come closer to God. And James continues now with this theme as we look down from verse 7. And he talks in some ways about the practical ways, if you like, things we need to do in order to make sure we're not living a worldly, selfish life. And the first thing he says we have to do here in verse 7 is submit to God. To submit to God. And that's what he calls us all to do. And in actual fact, this is really the natural conclusion of turning away from the world. This is how, if you like, we put those worldly desires behind us. You know, whether we like to admit it or not, we are all in one way or another in submission to something. Before we become Christians, we're submitting to worldly desires, to our selfishness, and to the sinful desires we have. That's what we submit to, we give in to. We follow the world rather than Christ. But when we turn to Jesus, we turn away from those things, and we submit to him instead. You see, submission to God is not simple obedience, as perhaps some people would see it. To be obedient is simply to follow a set of rules. It doesn't matter if you agree with them. It doesn't matter if you've got respect for those who make those rules. As long as you don't break them, then you are obedient. Submission is much more than that. Submission requires humility. In order to submit, you must show a degree of humility. You can be obedient without humility, but humility is essential for submission. In order to submit to someone, you have to respect and acknowledge their authority. You must accept that this person is worthy of your submission. Now, submission to God is simply a matter of placing your life in God's hands. And that's what it really means. To put your life into God's hands and to be obedient to him. And you do so because you love God. You do so willingly, eagerly, because you love God. You know, the thing that stops most of us from doing this is pride. Our pride gets in the way. We think that we're better at running our lives than God is. We believe that we're more capable of knowing what's best for us than our Creator. And when you think about it, that's a bit presumptuous, really, isn't it? To think that we know better than the God who created us. When I used to work in the real world, I used to work with computer programs. Now, if you had a program, and I'm sure you experience this at home on your computers sometimes, you do get bugs in computer programs. If you had a problem with a computer program, I've always found, when I was at work, the best person to go and sort out that problem with was the person who wrote the program. Because they know it inside out. They know why it was created in the first place. They know the purpose it has. They know what it's there for. They know how it's intended to work to achieve that purpose. So invariably, they were the person that had the right answers. They were the person that could fix it. We are God's creation. And he's created us for a purpose. And he knows how best for us to achieve that purpose. Unfortunately, we've gone wrong, haven't we? We've decided we know best and we've gone our own way. What we need to do when we come to Christ is to acknowledge that we don't really know best, that we've messed it up. And what we need is our Creator, the person who made us, to put it right for us. We have to put ourselves into his hands and allow him to mould us into the people he wants us to be. And that's what submission really is. It's not an authoritarian, dictatorial thing that we're talking about here. It's a willingness to place our lives into the hands of the God who created us. As long as we think we know best, or if we still choose to follow those sinful, selfish desires, we're not submitting to God, and we will remain worldly people. And that's what James is telling us we need to do. The second thing James commands us to do here is to resist. Actually, resistance is the opposite of submission, isn't it? It's the opposite. So what is it, or who is it we're to resist? He tells us again, we're to resist the devil. Now, to resist the devil, we have to put up some sort of fight. You can't resist anything without putting up some sort of a fight, can you? Now, I guess for us as Christians, we know this is a lot easier to say than it is to do. All too often, we tend to give up. We fail. We seem to think that we're not good enough and we don't have the strength or the power to overcome the devil. We so often sort of have the belief that we cannot win. And that's a problem, because we need to realise as Christians, we do have the power to overcome. We have the power to overcome sin. We don't have to give in to it. You know, the devil wants us to think that we're not able to overcome our sin. The devil wants us to think that we're failures and we can never move on with God. We have to remember that we have the victory in Christ already. And that's what we need to know in our own lives. We need to know that we already have the victory in Christ. The devil cannot win. He cannot win, ultimately. And because we have the victory in Christ already, we have the power through the Holy Spirit to overcome the sin in our lives. We need to know that victory in our lives day by day. And by submitting to God, that is how we will come to know that victory. You know, the devil is a coward. He doesn't normally attack us head on. You know, it's not like you see in the Hollywood films where, you know, the devil comes and attacks people. He sneaks in. He's subtle. And he disappears at the first sign of a struggle. He'll use whatever tricks he can to draw us away from God. Any good tactician will tell you that if you want to win a battle or to win a war, what you need to do to beat any opponent is to find their weaknesses, to find their weak spots, and then that's what you exploit it. That's what you exploit. Once you know somebody's weaknesses, you know where you can concentrate your attack. And that's exactly what the devil does. The devil is a master tactician. He seeks out our weaknesses and exploits them to his advantage. That's where he attacks us. He seeks out our weaknesses, and that's where he attacks us. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he hadn't eaten for 40 days. And the first temptation the devil comes and tries with is to try and persuade Jesus to turn some stones into bread so that he might satisfy his hunger. The devil went straight for what he believed was the most vulnerable point in Jesus' life at that moment. Now Jesus, of course, resisted that temptation along with all the others. And the result was the devil, we're told, left him. The devil came along and he quoted scripture to Jesus, but he twisted it as he always does. He made lies up. And Jesus, in return, quoted scripture back in resisting the devil. That's what he did. He knew the word of God. And he quoted back to the devil passages of scripture. And eventually the devil fleed from him. So the devil looks for our weaknesses. And that's what he uses. Frequently he uses our pride and our selfish desires that James has spoken of to tempt us and to draw us away from God. So what we need to do is be aware of our own weaknesses. We need to know the places we easily fail and let God down. And we need to know what we can do to strengthen those areas. To pray about it, to submit to God over these things. We'll almost always find that the weaknesses tend to be in areas in our lives where we failed to submit to God. I'm sure we're probably all aware of the things personally which are our weaknesses, the things that seem to constantly dog us and things that we can't seem to overcome. And that's where we need to concentrate our efforts, isn't it? Rather than give in to those temptations the devil puts before us, we need to resist them. And if we do that, James tells us, the devil will flee from us. That isn't to say he won't be back again, because he will. He doesn't give up easily. He never gives up completely. In fact, if you read Luke chapter 4, verse 13, what does it say there? It says, the devil left Jesus until an opportune time. He waited, he bided his time, and he came back. The devil followed Jesus all of his earthly life, trying to make him stumble. He does the same to us. We may resist and we may be successful and the devil may flee from us, but he will come back and he'll search out those weaknesses, and we need to be on our guard, watching out for him. We may have the victory and we resist temptation, but he always comes back at an opportune time. We have to know the weaknesses and we need to submit to God in those areas so that we're able and prepared and able to resist when those attacks come. Next, James says that we need to draw close to God. We need to draw close to God. And again, how do we draw close to God? We do this by submitting to God and acknowledging him, acknowledging that we have weaknesses, and seeking his strength to overcome those weaknesses, to overcome those temptations. And then God will draw near to us. He will come close to us if we acknowledge where we have weaknesses and we submit those things to him. But if we give in to those temptations, if we give in to our worldly desires, that keeps us away from God. That puts a barrier between us and God. And all that God requires of us is that we make the effort to overcome sin. We're not going to be perfect in this world. We're never ever going to be completely free from sin. But God just requires that we make the effort, that we turn to him, that we submit to him and resist the devil, proving that we're serious about drawing close to God. And then God will empower us. Just suppose you were drowning, and there was somebody stood by who could save you. All you have to do, maybe, is to stretch out your hand towards them. Just stretch out towards them. They can grab your hand and pull you out from drowning. What would you do? What would you do? Would you say, well, actually, I think I can make it on my own. You know, I think I'm actually a good enough swimmer to get out of here. And as you tread water frantically and go under for the third time, you're still thinking that maybe you're okay. You're relying on yourself. And that's something, if you rely on yourself, you can never come to God completely. Self-reliance means we're putting ourselves before God. You might actually say, well, actually, you know, I quite enjoy the water. It's quite pleasant, you know. I think I'd like to stay here a little bit longer. Thinking that being in the water is really good fun, even though the lack of oxygen is proving to be a slight problem for you. Self-delusion, isn't it? You think that you're something you're not. And so many people go through life deluding themselves, thinking that they're all right with God, they're okay, they're doing their best, they're trying hard, they're not there, they've got more on the plus side than the negative side, so, you know, God will be all right, won't he? He won't worry about them. And they're deluding themselves because they're not being obedient and submitting to what the Lord says. I suppose what you might also think is, I daren't reach out and grab that person on the bank, because if I do, I might go under and drown. I'm not sure they could hold me. I'm not sure they could keep me up and save me. And if you're worrying about getting out, then again, you're going to fail, because you doubt. And so many people doubt God, don't they? They either doubt that God's there, or they doubt that he's able to do what he says, that he's able to save them. They think there must be another way. They can't really trust in God, just in case he lets them down. Or, what you could do is reach out your hand towards the person who can save you and say, help, I need your help. And that is submission. That's giving in. That's saying, I need your help because I can't get out myself. I can't survive on my own. And that's the attitude we have to have when we come to God. Why is it when we're drowning in a sea of sin and temptation that we all too often would rather choose one of the first three options than simply to cry out to God for help? All we have to do is to reach out our hand towards God. Ask him to help us, and he will take hold of us, and he will pull us up, and he will keep us safe. Our grip may not be very strong, but God's grip never fails. So what have we got to do, then, in order for God to take hold of us? James tells us here again, in verse 8, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In the Old Testament, only the priests could draw near to God. And in fact, only the high priest, one day a year, could actually come into God's presence, into the Holy of Holies in the temple. And when they did this, in order to bring the offerings to God, they had to go through a whole series of ritual cleansings to make sure that they were clean. Only when they were considered clean and pure could they bring those offerings to God. And what James is saying to us here today is that we too have to be clean and pure when we come to God. But we can't do it, can we? There's nothing we can do to make ourselves clean and pure. But God says all you've got to do is repent. There aren't special rituals to go through. There aren't special things we have to do on a daily basis. We simply have to repent. It's important to realise here that James is actually talking to Christians at this point. He's not talking to unbelievers, although obviously we have to repent to come to God as an unbeliever. But he's still talking to Christians. He's calling Christians sinners and double-minded. And yes, it is true. To become a Christian in the first place, we have to realise that we're sinners, that we've let God down, that we've broken his laws. We need to realise that the result of that sin is separation from God for all eternity, to be totally isolated, condemned, as the Bible tells us, to hell, which is the just punishment for sin. And understanding that, we need to acknowledge there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. And in fact, salvation can only come through Jesus Christ. So yes, we have to repent, to turn away from sin, to put our faith in Jesus, allowing him to rule our lives. And that's a once and for all thing we do when we become a Christian. When we put our trust in God. But we still sin. We still let God down. We still fail, don't we? And we constantly have to come back in repentance and submit to God's will. And that's what James is talking about here. He's saying that we have to, if you like, continually ensure that we're clean before God. Continually ask God's forgiveness when we do wrong. Continually come in repentance. We must ask forgiveness for our sin and not be double-minded. Not have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Not trying to get the best we can out of a sinful world and try also and live in the church. It can't be done, he says. When we try to serve both God and the world, we'll fail miserably. Jesus himself said, you know, you can't serve both God and the world. You have to pick one to be your master. In order to be truly repentant, we have to have a real awareness of sin, don't we? And then when we understand sin, when we're aware of sin, repentance comes naturally because we're so horrified by what we are. And the result of that will be, as James writes here, we will grieve, we will mourn, we will wail. Laughter will become mourning and joy will become gloom. Sounds a bit depressing, really, isn't it, Christian, doesn't it? Surely the Christian life is supposed to be full of joy and happiness. Well, it is. And there is a joy and there is a happiness, but not when there's sin in our lives. The problem is, sin is dangerous to us because we almost treat sin like an old friend, don't we? Because so often we don't realise how terrible it is. And we frequently loathe to get rid of it. I've said it before, but I like the illustration of the old silent movies. There was one, I can't remember who it was, but he was sat in a hotel and he's stroking his little dog by the side of him in this chair in the hotel lobby. Unbeknown to him, a lion has escaped from a circus wagon and is prowling the streets, causing havoc. And the lion walks into the hotel lobby. The dog sees the lion and scarpers, and the lion sits down beside the chair. And this man carries on stroking what he thinks is his nice, friendly little dog, whereas in fact is a dangerous lion. But that's how we treat sin. We think sin is not too bad, really, when really it's a dangerous beast waiting to devour us. You know, if we could really see what sin was like through God's eyes, we'd be horrified. We'd be absolutely horrified, even by the smallest thing that we do. And we would have no trouble in turning away from it. We'd be so horrified by what we saw, we would desire never to sin again. I don't know about you, when I was at school, and people thought smoking was really cool, and it couldn't be that bad for you because it made you look good. And then you saw the health education film about smoking and what it did to your lungs. And they showed what happened to people who'd smoked for years. And when you saw the result of smoking upon somebody's lungs, that generally was enough to put people off. It was a horrific thing to see. We need to see sin in that way. We need to see sin as something which is horrific to us, not something we treat as an old friend. We need to ask God to give us such a vision. And to catch a glimpse of God's holiness would put all these things into perspective. You know, whenever people come into contact with God, the first thing they're aware of is their sin. That's what Isaiah's reaction was. And you read about that in Isaiah chapter 6. He has this vision of God in the temple. And the first thing he realizes is his sin, his unworthiness. He says, you know, I'm a sinful man. I live amongst a sinful people. That's what happens when you come into contact with God. If our reaction to sin is to treat it like an old friend, rather than grieve over it and mourn over it, that simply indicates we've lost sight of God and his holiness. Or perhaps we've never had sight
of God in the first place. We need to ask God to give us that awareness of sin and its consequences so that repentance is real and not just something we go through as a ritual. And the key to all this, James tells us in verse 10, is humility. Humility is the key to all of this. He says, if we humble ourselves before God, then God will lift us up. God will take hold of us and he'll stop us from drowning. I don't normally take my theology from Indiana Jones films, and I'd recommend that you don't. But Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, if you've seen that film, you'll know that at the end, towards the end of the film, Indiana Jones has to go through certain trials to get through to the last bit. And the first of those trials is written down, it's the penitent man will pass. The penitent man will pass. And I think this is actually quite a good illustration for us as Christians. What happens was, if you walked up into where he had to go, and you kept on walking, you got chopped up. However, if you fell to your knees, you were safe. And that is a good example for us as Christians. If we're so proud that we walk into the presence of God thinking, I'm okay, we will suffer the condemnation and the judgment of God. If we fall to our knees in humility, God will bring us back up and he'll take us into his family. Humility is simply an absence of pride. It's the removal of our own selfish interests and in their place putting God's interests. We may find all this a bit difficult because the root of our sinful nature is our pride. That's where it comes from, isn't it? The root of our sinful nature is our pride. That's what caused Satan to be cast out of heaven in the first place. Pride. And even now, that's what keeps people from God. To become a follower of Jesus means we have to acknowledge that we're failures. And there's nothing we can do to change that. It's pride that stops people believing that they're sinners. It's pride that stops people turning to God for help and forgiveness. We like to think we can make it on our own, don't we? One of the biggest selling songs of all times is My Way, the old Frank Sinatra classic, recorded by lots of people over the years, because I did it my way. And that's what people think is great, don't they, in the world? That we can stand up and we can say, I did it my way. We need to say, I did it God's way. Not my way, but God's way. We need to turn to him for help and forgiveness. We can't make it on our own. And for some people, you know, it will be their pride that will eventually condemn them to a lost eternity of isolation away from God's presence. If we submit ourselves to God in all humility, repenting of the sin we commit, then we will be able to resist the devil. Then we will be in a position to draw near to God, and God will draw near to us. When we humble ourselves before God, God himself will lift us up. Submission to God gives us freedom in Christ. This is where we find true freedom. When we submit to God and he raises us up, he gives us a freedom that we can never know unless we submit to him. It frees us from the power of sin in our lives. And it enables us to live as God intended us to live from the start. Where are you tonight? Have you even come to that place where you've come to God initially, repented of your sin, and trusted in him alone for forgiveness? Maybe even as a Christian tonight, you feel like you're drowning in a sea of temptation and sin. If that's the case, let me urge you, don't struggle on your own. Because if you do, you're not going to succeed. You're never going to overcome sin in your own strength. Reach out to God. Submit to Him. And He will take hold of you and He will raise you up. And that's the freedom that God gives us through submitting to Him.